Good evening. Good. I hadn't tested just yet, Brother Todd had, so I wanted to make sure it was working. I want to share with you a little bit tonight before I get started about how I picked this text for tonight. And we're going to be in Philippians 1, starting in verse 19. Normally when I preach, if Brother Todd lets me choose what I'm going to preach, I try to preach on something that has had an impact on me. In this text, 21, verse 21 being the main emphasis, if you will, I went to see the movie Paul, Apostle of Christ, 6 weeks or so ago. Betsy and the girls were at the Grand Ole Opry, and I didn't go to the Grand Ole Opry. I went across the street and went to a movie. So I was in the movie all by myself, and at one point in the movie, towards the end of the movie, Paul was talking, and he said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And it was something about that. When he said those words, I was like, what does that mean? I mean, I've heard that verse. I've heard that my whole life. I get the gain. I understand the gain. It's heaven. Heaven is the gain. But what does it mean to live is Christ? And that is just stuck with me. What is to live is Christ? So the movie was over before Betsy and them were finished. So I went to that little, whatever that little arcade place is there in the Opry Mills Mall, and I was too cheap to play any games, so I ended up sitting in the restaurant, and it just kept running through my mind, to live is Christ. And then I started questioning myself, could I even say that? To live is Christ. So it just wouldn't leave my mind. I thought about it several times during that week. And then the very next Sunday, I think it was, I was talking to Brother Todd, and he said, "Hey, I want to get the intern scheduled to preach again. How about you preaching on May 20th? And so I pretty well had an idea. I was like, if he lets me preach what I want to preach, this is what I'm going to preach. So I didn't ask him what he wanted me to preach. Kind of one of those things. If he doesn't bring it up, I'm not bringing it up. I'm going to preach what I want to preach. So that's where we're at tonight. We're in, like I say, Philippians 1, starting at verse 19. But I want to give some background, and I hope you've had a chance to find your place. But I'm not going to ask you to stand, because I'm just going to read that one verse, verse 21, and then I'll pray. But I'm using the ESV, so if it's worded a little different, that's why I'm using the ESV. But it says, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's pray. God, we just come to you tonight, and as we look at your word, I just thank you for the impact this has had on me as I've studied this, as I've strived to understand what this verse means, what it means in my life, what it should look like in our lives as I've prepared to preach this tonight. And I just pray as we look at this, as we get a deeper understanding of what Paul was saying and what this meant to him in his life, and what we have by that same relationship with Christ that Paul had then. We have that same relationship now, and that we can, at the end of this, as we studied, that we can see and understand what it means to live as Christ. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard this thunder a while ago. Couldn't help but think of my buddy Brian Bennett. Whenever he and I used to preach and we would be right behind each other, we would joke with each other, "Preach like you're calling down thunder tonight." I might get to call down thunder tonight. I don't know, but I might be the first. Anyway, as I've shared with you, the statement struck me, to live is Christ. And that is so important, I think, to this thing. But he didn't say for me to live as Christ. I get that. If I say for me to live as Christ, then I strive to live like Christ. But he said for me to live is Christ. And it just, I could not get that part out of my mind. He's meaning that he is Christ, that for me to live is Christ. And I just couldn't say that about myself. I couldn't bring myself to say that about myself. God, I don't, every day of my life, I can't say that it is Christ every day. And I think that was the conviction that I had as I was just mulling over this and thinking about that, that my life doesn't look like that. I don't live every day to say my life is Christ. So I want us to look through this, and I'm going to walk you through as best I can what I've kind of learned and studied through there, but I don't want to take anything out of context, so I just want to read a few verses back, and I hope that helps you understand. Paul is in prison at this time, and I'm just going to start reading at verse 12 just to give a little bit of background so that I shape this the way that God wanted us to have it. But Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, and he's speaking to the church at Philippi. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. Can you imagine that? He's in prison, and it's become known to everyone around that he's there for Christ. This persecution, what he's facing, is there because of Christ. And he says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So because he's been put in prison for the gospel, it has motivated, he says, most of the brothers, but it has motivated others to give them boldness to speak the truth, to speak the gospel, to go and proclaim Christ crucified. And I thought about this, like, how can that happen? How can this persecution, fear, if you will, they could end up in prison, how could that drive them to be more bold and to share the gospel more? And y'all know me, I've preached enough now, everything comes back to military to me. It always comes back to military. And I thought, if I had a brother that was a prisoner, what would I do? Would my motivation be even stronger for the cause that we were in? Because he was in prison for what we believed in, for the fight that we were fighting. How much more strength would that give me? More boldness, more motivation. And I think that's the same thing we see here. As Christians, these brothers saw one of them in prison for what they believed. And he goes, if he's willing to go to prison for that, I'm willing to keep preaching the gospel. And so it gave them courage. It gave them strength to continue to preach the gospel. Verse 15, he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. So there were people that were preaching Christ because they were jealous, because they wanted some of what Paul had, some of this notoriety, some of this, I can't imagine that he's in prison, but they wanted that prestige, that this man's sharing the gospel, and we're going to share the gospel so we get some of these accolades, some of this. But these next few verses just speak to me again of Paul and what he was trying to teach us. If that were me, I'd be like, oh, don't ride on my coattails. If you're going to preach the gospel, preach the gospel. But don't ride on my coattails. Get out there in front. But Paul's not me. He said, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Paul was so concerned about the gospel being proclaimed, the good news that Jesus had come and died for people's sins. They didn't have to live under this law. They didn't have to just wonder and do good works and all these things. He was so joyful in his own salvation and that his own relationship with Christ that he didn't care what was motivating these other people. It didn't matter to him that they were selfish, that they were riding on his coattails. Some of them were preaching it out of true love. He didn't care about that. He just cared that the gospel was being proclaimed. And in prison, he said, I rejoice. Yes, I rejoice. He was, in this movie, it kind of gives you a picture a little bit of it may not have been. Brother Todd probably gave us a better depiction of what prison may have looked like in Paul's times when we had those pictures. But this movie kind of showed this dungeon type situation of the prison that he was in. And it was not a pretty place. Brother Todd showed us these pictures. That was not a pretty place. But he wasn't concerned. He wasn't writing a letter to the Philippians going, this is just torment that I'm in. It's miserable. They're not feeding me. They're beating me every day. And to use Miss Ruthie's words, and I'm glad she's here tonight. She's taught us many things in our marriage groups and in Sunday school. He's not sitting there going, woe is me, sitting on his pity pot, worrying about himself, as she would say. He's rejoicing that the gospel is being proclaimed. He's laying in prison and he's rejoicing. That's the mark of having a true relationship with Christ. That's what it means to have joy, that in no matter what we're facing, that we can say we will rejoice. And so, as we move from that into our text tonight that I wanted to preach on, I just wanted to set that up because I think that's important to see that little glimpse of what Paul was facing in this rejoicing that he had, as then we see into this why he's rejoicing. So if you look now at verse 19, and we're just going to walk through this slowly, and we'll see why Paul and how Paul had this confidence. So in verse 19, he says, well, he followed up from before, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. He's that confident. And what is he confident in? The people's prayers and the Spirit of Christ. He's confident in the one who is in control of everything. And he's allowing the Philippians to be a part of that, that their prayers are strengthening him. You know, we experience that when we're going through hard times. We can say, I can feel the church praying for me. Somebody will come up and say, I'm praying for you, brother. We immediately feel the strength of something. That's that Holy Spirit in us. And Paul can write that. He can say that it's because of your prayers, Philippians, thank you, and the help of the Holy Spirit, that this will turn out for my deliverance. And I studied on this, and people didn't agree. And so I'm not certain to tell you what the deliverance is. I think we'll see a little picture of what he felt like the deliverance would be in the scriptures following. I believe he was confident by the end of this passage that he would be let out of prison, that he would see the Philippians again. But he was still confident that even if he didn't get released from prison, if that wasn't the deliverance that he was dealt, that he was never let out of prison, that he ultimately would die, he would still be delivered. And as we'll see in the verses that follow, he would have that gain. He was delivered either way. Either on this earth, delivered from prison to get to go see the Philippians, or delivered, die, and delivered to be with God in heaven. So he was confident. He trusted God completely with his life. Confidence. And so he continues on, and this is where there's something that speaks to me here for us. He says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And as I read that, I just kind of sunk into myself a little bit. He did not want to be ashamed. He wanted to represent Christ in life and in death. Sitting in prison facing persecution, that he would not bring any shame to Christ. That meant he didn't complain. That meant he took what was coming to him, what they tried to dish out on him. And I thought, if we only had that kind of faith today, if we only had the confidence that we didn't want to bring any shame to the name of Christ today, whether in life or in death, that we wouldn't bring any shame to Christ. And as I read that, and I began to think about that, that Christ would be honored, and I'd like to say this was some great wisdom that I hold within me, why I shared this with my daughters, but over the last several years, I've been sharing with my daughters that I want the things they do in their life to bring honor to God. I didn't have some magical wisdom from this scripture, but that's just been my desire, because when I was their age, I was not bringing honor to God in the things that I was doing in my life. And I wanted them to understand it. I was chasing a dream. I was whatever I was doing, chasing temporary enjoyment. And I wanted my children to understand that I wanted them to honor God. And now they have some young men in their lives, and I'm trying my best to teach that to those young men. I want them to honor God in their lives. And Ralph, I don't think this is any secret, I think that young man wants to marry my daughter someday. The other one may, but he's not telling me that yet. But Ralph, I'm pretty certain he has every intention of someday marrying Shelby. And we spent some time together at Thanksgiving, and he asked me a question, and it hurt me a little bit. He asked me a question. He said, "John," he said, I want to ask you something. I said, "Yes, sir. Go ahead." And he said, "What kind of financial shape do I need to be in before I come to you and ask you to marry Shelby?" And it kind of hurt me for a minute, because I thought, have I given this young man an impression that money, that some financial something is the most important thing to me before he comes and asks me to marry my daughter? And he told me the story why he thought that. A friend of his asked a father to marry their daughter, and he said, "How are you going to provide for her?" And this guy was kind of caught off guard. He didn't want to be caught off guard, so he asked me the question ahead of time. He said, "Because I hope you don't doubt that I love Shelby, but I want to know what your expectations are." So it gave me an opportunity to tell him, "I expect you to feed her. I expect you to protect her. That's my expectations." And I began to tell him, Betsy and I were not where we were financially when we got married in 1995. And I told him this sitting in my pickup truck, because we sat in it for 2 hours. I don't know why we didn't go somewhere else, but we sat in my pickup truck for 2 hours. But I told him, I said, "The most important thing is that y'all honor God in your relationship." And so when I read these verses, again, studying this verse, you know, to live as Christ, what does that mean? It just come to mind of that I want my children, I want us to do that. I want all of us to honor God. But our country, our culture, is just beaten in on us that we have to be successful from a worldly standpoint, that our possessions, that things that we have, the careers that we have, that we have to meet some kind of status to truly be happy, to truly have joy. Paul's teaching us in this, his joy is found in Christ. It's not in all those possessions. It's not in all these things. Paul is teaching us to think eternally. When he's saying this, we need to be thinking eternally. If I'm thinking momentary financial status and what I want a young man to have before he asks me to marry my daughter, I'm not thinking correctly. I'm thinking that a young man that is going to continue to teach and lead my daughter to grow more like Christ, and to protect her and to provide for her and to lead my grandchildren, and that's a hard thought for me, but to lead my grandchildren to grow honoring God. Because our lives here on earth are short, but eternity is forever. It is what it is. It's eternity. It's forever. And so we have to be thinking about eternity and what eternity means. I don't want my children to bring shame upon my name. I'm proud of the Clucky name. There's a legacy with my... I mean, I'm proud of the Clucky name. But my Clucky name means nothing compared to eternity. They can have the greatest name and be successful and say, I'm from the Clucky bloodline or whatever. I don't know what that means, but they're from that bloodline. But they can be lost, and my grandchildren can be lost. And that means nothing for eternity. And Paul's teaching us that. In his life, he wants to have full courage now and always that Christ will be honored in his body, whether in life or by death. And then he comes to this statement. And then this is the one that rocked me. He said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I couldn't shake that. What did it mean for him to live as Christ? I just could not get over that word. But I found a scripture, and you don't have to turn there. I'll just turn there real quick, and it began to help me a little bit. It's in Galatians 2:20, and this really kind of helped set this in motion for me to get my mind thinking rightly. And you'll know this when I start reading it. Again, this is Paul speaking to the Galatians. Verse 20 of chapter 2, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it means to live as Christ. When we put our faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross, and Brother Todd has taught us this, our sins were right there with him. When Christ was on that cross, every sin that John Clucky would ever commit was right there on the cross with him. Every one of us in this room that have put their trust in Christ, our sins were right there on that cross. And Paul's saying, I've been crucified with Christ. Myself, my sinful self, was killed, was crucified with Christ. But Christ rose from the dead. And now Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, within me. This life that I'm living right now is not my own. If I profess Christ, my life is Christ. He's in me. He's flowing through me. It's the only thing that there is. If I'm living, it's Christ. So how did Christ live? Christ was a servant. He says, came to seek and save that which was lost. What are we to do? We should seek and save those who are lost. We should have that desire for people to hear the gospel, just like in those verses that I read earlier. He was excited that the gospel was being spread, that the name of Christ was being spread. And so that's a picture that really started bringing this into focus for me. For Christians, for us to live as Christ means he's in us, he's with us. We suffer as he suffered. Yes, maybe. Maybe we're not being put in prison and killed today for our faith. The day may come. I think there's a very real fact that a pastor someday may be put in prison for something he speaks if he says the truth of Scripture. But that means we suffer, that Christ counted us worthy to suffer with him. That he's given us the strength, that took prayers, takes the Holy Spirit, that we have the strength to sustain those things. But we suffer because he suffers. We're persecuted because he's persecuted. We may be killed for our faith, but no one can take our joy. Why? Because he's in us and we know gain. Praise Jesus, we know that gain. That no matter what happens to us, whether we're beat, broke legs, whatever that looks like, whether we're made fun of on whatever, social media, whatever that looks like, we still have the assurance that we're with Christ. He's in us. We're in Him. He's in us. And that we will have gain. If we're killed, if we're what? That we'll be with Him for eternity. And that's the kind of faith that Paul had. And then he goes on and he says, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Can you imagine hearing that? I'm okay with whatever happens to me. But he says, if I live in the flesh, it means fruitful labor. If I were in prison and were released, I'd probably be thinking, thank you, Jesus, I'm released. I'm going to take a few weeks vacation. I'm just going to lay low. I'm going to ride this out a little bit. Not Paul. He says, if I live in the flesh, it means fruitful labor for me. But he says, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. And then he has this struggle, this little internal battle, the way I see it, that he says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. That's what we all desire. We want to be with Christ. I've seen my father and I've seen other people when they're getting to their end of age and they're just struggling with daily things of life. And they're just ready to be with Christ. They're ready. But Paul's in a struggle. He says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Again, I see this as a picture of Christ. Christ left heaven. He left perfection. He left His deity to become a man and to suffer, to die. And why did He do that? For us. For every one of us sitting in this room. He took all that upon Himself for every one of us. And Paul was willing to put aside the gain, the eternity in heaven. He knew that was coming. At some point, he was going to have that. He was willing to put that aside because it was more necessary for him to remain in the flesh. He says, convinced of this, and I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. And that's why I say, I think he knew. He had a little picture that when he was talking about this deliverance. He had a good idea that he was going to get out of this prison. He was going to accomplish a mission. But what did he want to do when he got out? And I will continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. He wanted to continue to disciple. He didn't want to lay low. He didn't want a two-week vacation. He wanted to get out and disciple because it was better for them. He says, so that in me you might have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. These people knew what prison was like in their time. We might have an idea of what prison's like in our time. I've always thought the best thing that ever happened to me in third grade was they took our third grade class to jail on a field trip. I think people would freak out today if they took their children to jail. They put us in solitary confinement at the Henderson County Jail. Wherever it is. It used to be over here, now it's down there. But they put us in solitary confinement. Girls were crying. Boys wanted to cry, but we had to be too manly. But we saw the little stainless hole in the ground. We got a picture of what jail would look like at third grade. I knew I never wanted to go to jail. These people, they knew what Paul was experiencing. They'd heard stories. Maybe some of them had been in prison. They knew what Paul was experiencing. And they knew that if he was delivered from prison to be able to see them again, there was cause to joy in Christ. Because it was only because of Christ that he ever got released from that prison cell. And so he knew that Christ would be magnified even more. That if he were released from prison, he would continue to disciple. He would continue to do the things that God had called him to do. And that Christ would be magnified all the more. So that's why I think that that he was confident of what this deliverance would look like. And then he begins to give them some instructions a little bit and some encouragement as we come to the end of this first chapter of Philippians. But he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. He wanted to hear good reports of the gospel. He wanted to hear what the Philippians were doing. Much like when we have missionaries come here, we enjoy hearing these reports of what fellow brothers and sisters are doing in other areas. But he wants to hear that they're living in a manner of life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I began to think about that again. Is my life lived in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ? Are our churches, would what is told around, would our churches be known to be worthy of the manner of Christ? And unfortunately, there are many churches that are not. But this is another thing that I believe, and I firmly believe this, that our church, any churches that profess that Christ is their Savior, if you want to call them evangelicals, whatever you want to call their name, but if they believe that Christ is the only way to heaven and that the Bible is the 100% Word of God that we are to live by, they better get unified behind this Word. The whole church better be unified behind Christ. The whole church better be prepared for whatever may come from the outside forces. Because right now, churches as a whole don't have a good view in most communities. Because this church, and this is the picture that lost people that have no idea of what it means to even be a part of a church. They're seeing this. They're seeing this church on this corner. They're affirming. They're welcoming. They're whatever. Do whatever makes you feel good. Just come be a part of us. We love you the way you are. And then they'll hear this church and they'll say that we're bashing and that we're doing this and we're doing that. And that's what the community sees. That's what they hear. We need to be a church that's welcoming. We need to be a church that's speaking the truth. But we better be a church that does not waver inside on the truth of Scripture. Because it's just like anything. If you get a chink in your armor, somebody can open you wide up. And if we're firm in our faith that we will be delivered by the Spirit of Christ, and that our strength comes through our prayers and the Spirit of Christ, we better be solid beside that. We better be solid together. We better not disagree on the truth of Scripture. We better not split up over stupid things. Because the world sees that, and we might be driving them away from the gospel. Because they go, I can fight at home. My home life is a fight. Why do I want to go somewhere else and fight? And so we better be unified. When people hear of us, they better say they believe in the Word. They're willing to die for the Word. They're willing to lose their tax-exempt certificate for the Word. I believe that'll happen. And I believe that'll separate some true Christians when that happens. But we better be unified, firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. He says, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. But I like what he says there. In verse 28, even with my glasses. We're not frightened in anything by our opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. If we stand firm on one spirit, if we continue to preach and to teach And to when we're sharing the gospel, saying there is only one way to spend eternity in heaven, and it is with putting your faith and trust in Christ. There's no other way. There's no other truth. There is only one way. And when they reject that truth, that's their destruction. That's proof to them of their destruction. And when we're persecuted, and when we're made fun of, and when we're possibly put in prison, and they try to shut us inside these four walls of this church, and we continue to proclaim the truth, and we continue to say that there's only one way, and it's through Christ, and we'll die, we'll go without a house, whatever that means, we'll take care of each other, Rich, like you talked about in Sunday school this morning, we'll take care of ourselves, people will start seeing, they believe this. What is this about this Jesus that meant so much to those guys that they were willing to give up everything? And that's proof of our salvation. It's proof of their destruction and it's proof of our salvation. We have that confidence. We have that joy. We have the Spirit inside of us that come what may, we will say to live is Christ, to die is gain. Whatever happens. Verse 29, he says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." That word there, "for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only." What's been granted to us? The grace of God has been granted to us. We've been given the grace of God to believe, and that is our salvation, that we have faith in Christ. Grace that we don't deserve, that's been given to us, but we've also been given the grace that we will suffer with Christ. He's given us salvation and He's given us strength. And Paul is telling us right here that we have this, that we're able to have the grace we need, the strength we need, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. The Philippians knew what Paul had been through. They had heard, they knew the suffering that he had gone through. And that's the struggle, the same conflict that you saw I had and now that hear that I still have. But he has told them, "I'm still joyful. I still have my relationship with Christ. Your prayers and the Holy Spirit strengthen me every day. I'm going to continue to speak the truth. I'm not going to waver even though I'm in prison. I'm going to continue on. And when I'm delivered and I come to you, I'm going to continue to disciple you. Because it is all for our joy. I will rejoice." Yes, he says, "I will rejoice." So as I come to the close tonight, I want to leave you with three words. And these are words that just kind of come to my mind as I was thinking about this, what it means to live as Christ. And the words are desire. If you're writing these down, leave yourself a little space. Desire, depend, and disciple. If we want to live as Christ, if we want to know what that means, and to live as Christ every day, Christ in us, through us, we will desire to share the gospel. And we will depend on Christ, the Holy Spirit, to sustain us. And we will disciple fellow believers. That's what it means to live as Christ. That is what Christ came to do. He came so that people would be saved. He came to be a light that people began to trust in Him and to put their confidence in Him. The 12 disciples, all of them but one, well, one of them, the original ones, killed himself, but all of them were martyred. They believed what Jesus had taught to the point of being martyred and killed. And that's the same faith, if we want to say that we live as Christ, is today. Jesus discipled His followers. We disciple our fellow brothers and sisters. The older I get, I realize I have some people that I disciple. I'm becoming old enough that I have disciples. It seems weird to me to say that. But I think that's what God has called us to do. At whatever stage, wherever we're at, We're called to disciple. It might be friends at school. It might be younger people if we're in my age. Older people, it may be that you invite some young people my age to your house. That you continue to serve. You continue to disciple in whatever means that you have. And as we're closing here tonight, and I've got a little excited about this, but I don't want to end this without letting you know, if someone here is sitting here going, man, Clucky's pretty confident about what he's saying. He seems pretty confident that Jesus is the only way and that his strength comes from Christ. And if something happens to him, he's confident of the gain that is heaven, where he'll spend eternity. But if you're sitting there and you're going, I'm not that confident, come talk to me when this is over. Come talk to the pastor. Come talk to brother. Come talk to somebody. And find out what it is, this Christ that I keep talking about. Ask a question. Don't be afraid to ask the question. And then if you're sitting here tonight and you're like me, and you're like me, When I began to study this, and this word, this is, began to convict me, does my life look like that? And that you might see sins in your life that you need to repent of, much like I saw sins in my own life that I needed to repent of. Scripture also tells us, and it tells us in 1 John, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just like God gave the grace for us to be saved, he continues to show us grace if we confess our sins and repent. He says he's faithful and just to forgive us. So I'm going to pray, and Alan, if you'll lead us in a time of meditation, sing if you would like, but I'm going to pray and then we'll sing. God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for this time we had tonight. And God, I just pray that your word somehow speaks to each one of us, that whatever it is that we need to hear tonight, that God, you'll just not let us sit still on that, that we need to dig in, we need to understand, much like you did me when I heard that phrase, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, that you wouldn't just let me rest on that, that you continued to poke me and say, hey, what do you think about that? And so I just pray that now, whether it be that phrase or something else that was said tonight in your word, that God, we would just respond to that, that if it's sin, that we would repent. Because God, our desire is to be more like you, to grow in our faith, to be strong and bold in whatever circumstances may get thrown at us, that we still are joyful in our salvation, that our hope, our joy is found in you, not our circumstances that we're in right now, and that we will constantly rest in that relationship that we have, that you're in us, that you're with us, and that's what we need, God. We need that power inside of us every day for the world to see that they need a Savior, that they need this person, Christ, that we talk about. So as we sing, just soak this into us. Help us meditate on that and respond however we need to. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased with his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Amen and amen. Brother John, thank you for bringing the word tonight. I know you want to come afterwards and give John a word of encouragement.